Our reading today is continuing our journey through Ephesians. It's on page 1174 of the Bible. Hopefully it will appear behind me. That's chapter 3, starting at verse 14. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, good morning. A few thoughts then about Ephesians, but first of all, I wonder how you feel about your name. You've obviously heard it lots in your life, people calling it. You've seen it lots, like on all the letters you ever get. Some of you might have it on your door or on a name badge or whatever. We are very familiar with our names, but I wonder, when you see your name, do you have a... And so when we look at Luke's gospel, Luke kind of goes all the way back to Adam in talking about who Jesus was. The genealogy goes all the way back. When we get to Matthew, he jumps around a little bit to start with. So he says, Jesus, who was the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. And so he misses out big chunks to start with. But really, so he could say, David's really important. He's one of the figures which the Messiah was going to come from. And so it's key to the prophecies about who Jesus was. And Abraham, who was the father of the Jews, again, a really critical person. So he's kind of picking the highlights before painting the bigger picture, who Jesus' family and who his relatives were. Mark doesn't have a genealogy at all, but he has these various statements by people which kind of highlight at different stages in Mark who Jesus was. And probably the clearest one, bizarrely, comes from a demon that Jesus casts out. So Jesus casts out Legion, this kind of bunch of demons, and they say, "What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so all the way through the Gospels, you get this highlighting of who is Jesus? What is his identity? And for us, when we look at this passage in Ephesians, it says that we get to have God's name, that each of us get to share something of God's identity, to share his family name. I don't know how you thought about your name. Before I got married, I didn't really like my name. It's very long. You have to spell it to everybody. Nearly everybody gets it wrong. And then you get stuck in these conversations of where does it come from that I'm a bit past, really. But actually, when I got married, Rachel said, "I want to take your name." She was really pleased to have my name. And maybe it's true here for us. We are pleased to have God's name, and he's pleased to share his name with us too. There's something about identity in there. You might have noticed that throughout the passage this week is the word strength. There's lots of strengthening going on. But because Paul writes the whole thing in one sentence, it's quite hard to figure out what the strengthening is about, really. So there's two things that you can pick out. One is a strengthening so that Jesus can come and live in us. There had to be a changing of us inside so Jesus could come and live in us. But the second change is a change of strengthening so that we can have God's love within us. And that made me think a little bit about chemistry at school. I don't know how many of you took chemistry, but the teacher used to do these experiments with us where we'd start with a chemical that wasn't very powerful and drop it into water, and it would kind of make this little poof, and we'd go, "That wasn't that great." But then he'd kind of move up or down the table, the periodic table. I'm not quite sure which way you go. And so he'd dip down. Thank you for that.
And so you'd get the next chemical, which would make a bigger poof. And gradually you're thinking, oh, this could be good. And so you work your way down the table. And as you get further down, the explosions get a bit bigger. And you're thinking, this is cracking. Until that moment when they walk over to the DVD player and you have to watch the rest on a video. And you think, oh my goodness, that is not what I wanted to do. I wanted to see this massive explosion. And on the TV screen, you see, you know, it blows the glass apart and, you know, it's a fantastic thing. But we didn't get to see it where we were. And I wonder if the love of God is this massive, powerful love that actually we need strengthening just to sort of to be able to hold it. And if you're reading Corinthians, the famous passage that we often have about marriages, it says about how faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. And that's because love continues. It's this massive sort of adventure that we're all on to try and figure out the love of God and to know this thing that's wider than we can imagine and higher than we can imagine and bigger than we can imagine, this powerful love of God. And probably my favorite part of this passage says about being rooted and grounded in love. Now, some of you here might be gardeners. I'm absolutely not a gardener. I have no idea about that sort of stuff. But a few years ago, I bought Rachel some blue roses. And I thought, these are amazing, these blue roses. No one else has blue roses. This will be like a really great thing to give her. Except I gave it to her, and then she put them in this vase of water, and you might guess what was going to happen. The water turned blue, and the roses turned white, because you don't get blue roses. You have to dye them. But whoever made them for me, or for whoever, must have realized whatever you put them in, they'll suck that up, and that will change the whole way that those roses look. And it's perhaps an image that helps us to think, if we are grounded in Christ's love, and it's kind of, it will then affect the whole of who we are. And if we look a little bit further in the book of Ephesians, the whole of the second half really is about, what does that look like? So we now know who we are, we know we're loved, we know we're part of God's family. What change does that bring about? What does it look like to be part of God's family? So here are a few of the highlights. In chapter 4:13, it says that we will be mature. In 4:19, it says we won't be greedy or impure, that we'll put off our old self. 4:25 says that we won't lie. 4:26, we won't be controlled by our anger. 4:29, our talk will be good for others to listen to, that we won't be bitter, that we'll speak well of others, that we'll be tender-hearted, that we'll be sexually pure, that we won't be easily led into wrong thinking, that we will submit to our wives or husbands in a sacrificial way if we're married, that we'll honor our parents if we are children, that we'll bring our children up well to know God if we are parents. Perhaps most difficult, we will work with diligence for our employers whether we like them or not, that we remember we have an enemy as chapter 6 advises us, and we put on the armor of God. And all of this kind of spells out for us, what does it look like to have the likeness of Christ in our lives? What does it look like to have that love kind of sucked up into us in invading our whole being? The third fascinating thing I think about this passage is power and suffering, or power and weakness, which goes all the way through Paul. At the start of this passage, the verse before, Paul says that he's suffering. That's partly why he's writing to them. And the verse after this passage says that he's in prison. But in the middle, it says God can do more abundantly than we ask or think or imagine. And I think there's a fascinating sort of comparison there. How does that work? Paul, who raised the dead, was in prison. Paul, who saw God do amazing things, was still suffering. And there's a bit of truth in there for us too. It's an amazing power that he talks about working in us. Chapter 1 talks about it's the same power that raised Jesus. It's the same power that's more important, more powerful than any other power in the world. It's the same power which gave Paul his ministry. It's the same power that equips us to fight the enemy. And so Paul is praying for him and for them to have this amazing power in them that can do anything. But one of the fascinating things is if you look in the very first verse that we read, it says that Paul was praying on both his knees, that he was kneeling down. And back when Paul wrote this, that wasn't that common. People used to stand to pray. So the fact that he was kneeling is possibly significant. He kneels to pray for strength. In Corinthians, he says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God's power made perfect in our weakness. And perhaps that's what he's trying to get us to think about here. That as we bow our knees, as we submit to God, that then he can use us more. I remember a while ago praying to God for a gift of healing, that I could pray for people and see them healed, and thinking, wow, that would be just amazing. And as I prayed a bit more, I just felt God saying to me, I can't do that with you yet, because you haven't really bowed the knee to me yet. And if I use you to do amazing things, that'll just make you arrogant and mess you up. And what you need to do is learn to be weak before me and to bow the knee, and then maybe I can use you in these sort of other ways. So a few things perhaps for us to think about for a moment. One is perhaps having a name badge where, as it has your name, it has child of God, daughter of God, son of God written after it, that we take on the name of Jesus. And perhaps this week, as you go around and you read a notice or a letter or whatever, you'll remember to think, actually, after my name is the name of God. Perhaps we might remember how we are strengthened to know God's love, to somehow be able to know that love, that beyond understanding. And perhaps we might think about being rooted like that rose, and whatever we're grounded in, the love of God comes up and changes us. Or perhaps we might remember about power in weakness, that as we humble ourselves, so God can use his strength through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you that your love is powerful, that your love is strong, that your love is different to any other kind of love that we will know. Father, we thank you that you are happy that we share your name. You gave it to us, that we are your children. And Lord, we thank you that you can do abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And yet, like Paul, sometimes we're suffering, and sometimes we feel like we can't see the way forwards. But help us to bow the knee to you again, and to welcome you and to say, God, you can do anything, but I will obey you whatever happens. Amen.